word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center, the soul, and the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seating to the doctrine of reversionism. Pick up Roman numeral 8, subpoint B of our notes, page 13. All right, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, via the rebound technique, so that we can, once again this evening, apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with respect to one who is in reversionism, that is, in a spiritual state and condition that nullifies their spiritual advance, whether believer or unbeliever, there's two possible alternatives in regards to their condition. Obviously, the preferred is to make reversion recovery. This is possible, as made clear through not only examples that we have seen around us in time, but also examples in Scripture, as well as direct commands in regards to believers to wake up spiritually, the call to return back to the spiritual straight and narrow, to repent, change one mind, etc. in this respect. And those who are willing to adhere to God's intervening with divine discipline and being intellectually honest and recognize their condition as not being favorable towards God in this regards, and will make their adjustments necessary in regards to reversion recovery, God will embrace them. Obviously, the graciousness of God in disregarding, obviously, their past and allowing them the open opportunity to continue on in their Christian life and to finish their course and glorify Him in this respect. Obviously, then the alternative to reversion recovery is to pursue and maintain one's path of reversionism. And that's point B, page 13, reversionism without recovery is the only other alternative. One very real danger of reversionism is that the believer may always assume that they can or will recover. You get into this state of rationalization when your conscience does rise up in regards to your situation, and one continues to rationalize, and one of the rationalizations, I'll get my act together next week or next month or whatever. And I can always rebound and I can always get back together. However, that is nothing but Russian roulette spiritually in regards to one's Christian life otherwise. Two, another danger is that one may deceive themselves that they are not in reversionism when they are. They are spiritually blind, but otherwise they have the mentality that they're okay spiritually. And a premier example in regards to the church itself being in this condition is the Laodicean period, Revelation 3, 16 through 17. Their spiritual condition of the church is lukewarm, denotes a mixture of truth and error in regards to what they adhere to and believe, verse 16, and are not hot nor cold. That denotes that they're not really committed to sound truth of Bible doctrine on one hand. On the other hand, they don't just totally openly reject it and disregard it. They are religious types, people that go to church, generally speaking, and will give God lip service in this respect. And the judgment is in regards to this particular spiritual condition is God states, Christ, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. And that obviously brings us to the close of the church age as the spitting out of the mouth brings about the rapture and the replacement of the church then back with the age of Israel. And then we see the mentality in regards to believers here in this particular church and in the era of the last days, because you say that this is the cause of their negative volition, their reversionistic state. I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Their rationalization is based on how they construe their own spiritual lives with respect to their attainments and acquisitions and goals in life. And obviously in the last days, wealth, technology, things of this nature are more available worldwide than ever before in history to all types of people. And especially based on our society, our country, and what capitalism has promoted and is infiltrated in regards to the rest of the world in this regards. And they rationalize and they think they're okay just because, you know, they have things. They don't recognize the fact that Satan's world can bless them in compromise of God's word just as much as God blesses those who are faithful to his word. And the reality is that that spiritually they're bankrupt. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That describes their condition spiritually with respect to Bible doctrine. So to be under self-deception, and that is part of the judgment for those who will not adhere to and align up with a sound ministry in regards to their own Christian lives, is that they fall under being deceived themselves. So three, there is a point beyond which if the believer travels in regards to this spiritual condition, one will not recover. To go to a point of no return. Hosea 5:4. Will not allow them to return to their God in regards to the apostasy of Israel. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. That is obviously quite a warning in regards to the condition one can find themselves in ultimately, that reject or repudiate Bible doctrine. And in their reversionism, their activities, the seeking to placate the flesh, the spirit that they are led by, which is the spirit of the world in this regard, has such a grasp upon them, and they are so involved and tied up in it, that they do not consider even returning back, if you will, with respect to making reversion recovery. Micah 2:3. To the scheming of negative volition and the evil that they perpetrate and pursue in life. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, a judgment. They're destined for judgment, and there's no way out of it for those who are so inclined in regards to their lives, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time as judgment comes upon those who insist on this perverse approach in regards to their lives. And then Hebrews 6, which we'll look at again this passage in more detail as it applies to our doctrine of reversionism in regards to the no second chance category. Those have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible to get a change of mind back from these particular Christians that are in view, believers. These are believers. These aren't unbelievers. These are believers. See, They've tasted the good word of God. See verse 5. They know the score. They've been told straight up front with sound teaching. And they go into reversionism, described under the terms fallen away. And it's impossible to renew them again to a change of mind and repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. And again, we'll deal with this here in more detail to place it within the perspective of our doctrine. It demands more insight. So far, it appears that at least three factors impact on the potential for spiritual recovery or not in this condition, as we would call the no second chance category. And again, the part here begins in verse 4, from the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They're believers. They recognize the truth of doctrine. They recognize the issues of the three adjustments, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, function of their spiritual gifts. See, all these things that they have enjoyed as being at one time positive. The doctrine. And that takes it the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then the falling away occurs. So the three factors here that are brought out, A, the length of time one has been exposed to the truth. The culpability factor is brought into this. B, the level and consistency of the truth one has received is not some that mixture of watered-down doctrinal paddling that they've been introduced to. It's sound teaching, which the Jews, these early Christian Jews, had sound teaching from the apostles. Now, there was no question, see. So their level, the degree of truth, the purity of the gold that was mined on their behalf is there and of large quantities. And see, the degree of rejection then, on the other hand, of the truth involved in their reversionism, the repudiation factor. Once one's been enlightened. So five, the more doctrine one receives and the degree of repudiation of Bible doctrine, that is an open rejection of it. It's one thing to disagree, but to go out and then make it public, if you will, to others around you, and to repudiate the very teaching in of itself. So the more doctrine one receives, the degree of repudiation of Bible doctrine going into reversionism is paramount in determining whether one will recover or not in this case. Six, contextually in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, it is the Hebrew saints in Jerusalem that are potentially in danger to succumbing to the pressures of Judaism and throwing in the towel. Again, what we call the no second chance category. As I explained in the past, these believers were under intense persecution and suffering from their Jewish counterparts who were antagonistic with respect to Christianity, that they would leave the religious faith of Judaism and embrace this new Christianity, even though Christianity was the true faith of Judaism. And I know I have friends elsewhere have Jewish friends that have met this same kind of persecution where their families disown them. So that's one of the things. I can't believe that. And they disown them. You're not my son anymore. You know, that type of mentality. And they were under this intense persecution. And obviously the temptation, the draw in regards for them to find any relief in this regard is just to cave in and succumb to the ways and cater to the ways of those antagonistic otherwise around them. And to do so, it would mean to repudiate openly their faith to begin with as they re-embraced Judaism. So seven, those who do serve as an example of the consequences for a type of reversionism one may fall into. Eight, these Christians are extremely culpable. Again, we're not talking about the seed that falls on the soil that's rocky and it springs no roots. This is not someone that has just a little bit of doctrine. These are believers that have a lot of doctrine. And they're extremely culpable because of the amount of sound doctrine they have received and previously adhered to. That's the case in regards to these Jewish Christians is made clear in Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. their tenure, time and grade, their amount of gapping the truth places them in, if you will, spiritually, with a frame of reference and understanding that they should be able to clearly articulate and teach even others doctrine at a high level. But the problem is they've grown spiritually dull, brought out by the condition of self-pity, and starting to look at life as everything is everybody else's fault. And a lot of these things were designed to be spiritual wake-up calls to keep them going spiritually. And they had become spiritually dull otherwise. And then we saw the verses 4 and 5 that further emphasized the degree of truth that they were privy to. So 9, the potential for them is to fall back into Judaism and into a religious system that denies the person and work of Christ. 10, these then would reflect one's positive believers who have made strong advancements under the maturity adjustment. And then they go negative to such a degree that they openly repudiate the truth, to include denial of faith in Christ and His work on the cross as necessary for salvation. Their repudiation is not just one or two doctrines. Their repudiation is the gospel message, phase one. It goes to that extent. Well, no, now I don't believe that Christ really died for our sins. He wasn't really Messiah. See, whereas once, on the other hand of the coin, these were individual believers that were sitting there embracing it and, you know, glorifying Him for being such. So, while maybe that may seem foreign to our positive volition, obviously something that we don't even want to consider ever getting in that condition, it's still possible. Obviously it's possible, or else this book of Hebrews wouldn't have been written, and it was. And it just tells you the strength and power of the STA, the power of the draw of the cosmos, and persecution, and pressures in life. And if you don't stay on top of your ball game spiritually and maintain that level of volitional embracing of the truth of doctrine in your life, you can find yourself going into a pit of reversionism that is dark indeed. So 11, in their case, it would result in adhering to a religion that practices an extreme form of legalism. Judaism at this point in time, they believed that salvation was by keeping the law. Now, the same fallacy has been spread through the church over the centuries. So people, you know, I've known people that, you know, the old timers, some old timers that I've known that weren't really religious and didn't go to church. They said, all I need to do is keep the Ten Commandments and I'm in. You know, that's the same type of attitude. Keep the law. Rather than recognizing that it's faith in Christ that gets you into heaven. And the Jews had built a hedge around the law with their own brand and rules and guidelines that is known as legalism. Things that the Bible did not promote and prescribe regards to Israel, such as on the Sabbath, adding things like you couldn't walk a certain distance or certain little aspects of on the Sabbath otherwise you couldn't do, and the law didn't state that. See, it's known as legalism. Legalism is alive and well in the church today. Legalism and liberalism is counterpart of rejection doctrine, of being liberal doctrine. They're compatible sisters. If you're liberal in one area, you're going to be legalistic somewhere else, and vice versa. That's one of the things that's come out in regards to looking at this anomaly in the Christian life in a close way. So these, it would result for them going back to a system of works for salvation and rejecting, openly rejecting the necessity of faith in Christ otherwise. That doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It just means that as believers, they have took the deep dive in a shallow pool. And it wasn't for money, and they didn't survive. See, you ever seen those guys jump off those towers into a foot of water? You know, they'll jump from 30, 50, 70 feet high. And they know how to do it. It's on my mind because I saw it on TV just a couple weeks ago, this idiot doing that. You're going, break your neck. You know you're not because they're going to have it on TV. But anyway, the reckless of life. test God. Let's go test God today. See what we can do to test God today. See if we'll still live. See. How did I think about that? Anyway. So 12, those who go into this form of reversionism are of such a mindset, as I tried to explain this as briefly, but yet as of necessity to understand it, are of such a mindset that they've gone negative, in other words, to doctrine, having hardened their hearts with accompanying scar tissue of the soul, all parts of staying on the path of reversionism, becoming more stubborn and ingrained in regards to one's path, and desensitizing the once good conscience that they had in regards to their life, the scar tissue of the soul. And these do it to such a degree that, as the Scripture says, it is not possible to renew them. That means no manner or amount of any additional exposure to Bible doctrine would succeed in this case. For a change of mind, the term is repentance, leading to reversion recovery. 13, and that is because of their own thinking, they are rejecting Christ's work on the cross as necessary for their spiritual well-being in the face of the immense amount of truth they have received that teaches otherwise. All the proof, the doctrinal proof, see. Bible doctrine constantly, consistently, Bible class after Bible class, reaffirms the person and work of Jesus Christ in regards to our salvation. And now they stripped their own thinking down, bared themselves, the spiritual midgets they really are. I like that term, spiritual midget. Just not fully developed, see, anymore. Handicapped. They don't fit in with the norm in regards to what God expects. And it sets them on a path of destruction with no return. So 13 again, and that is because in their own thinking they are rejecting Christ's work on the cross as necessary for their spiritual well-being in the face of the immense amount of truth they have received that teaches otherwise. 14, the spiritual reality of the false doctrine they now adhere to in their reversionism is in essence, according to the verses here, viewing the cross again. The phrase, they again crucified to themselves the Son of God. What does that mean? Just as unbelieving Judaism views it. That's what it means. That is, public shame that comes upon the rebellious blasphemer or heretic and put him to open shame. Verse 6. They again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. To repudiate Christ to that certain degree that they are taking the stance of the Jews that went and literally crucified Jesus Christ. And their crucifixion was publicly stated on their part that he was the heretic. But obviously, this did not thwart God's plan, did it? So 15, that has now become their battle cry regarding Christianity. And they are so negative that they have determined for themselves to be in the no second chance category for reversion recovery. Now you've got to apply this, the doctrine of free will in and on this, and God's grace. And free will is that which governs this and is a determination, a soulless determination of repudiation to the ultimate in regards to Jesus Christ and who and what he represents. So 16, this passage relates a danger inherent in those who go into reversionism because of repudiating the truth after much exposure to it. Versus reversionism due to simple immorality or simple weakness of the flesh or ignorance. We all sin. People can get under their SGAs and then go in reversions such as David and Operation Bathsheba. But in these cases, these are not individuals who were repudiating the truth in the sense of regards to saying, you know, the Bible's not true anymore. And you have a major difference in attitude and focus and drive in regards to the individual. So 17, the principle is here, indeed, to whom much is given, much is required. Culpability to Bible doctrine. Now, where you may not want to hear this now, but you're going to hear it anyway. If you're going to just repudiate Bible doctrine, you're better off not even to have heard it. than to sit there and to be confronted with the truth, gap the truth, and then turn around and then reject it and repudiate it. And the Bible makes clear that culpability plays a big factor on how God will deal with people and the judgment that comes upon them otherwise. And Luke 12:48. You sit there in your mind and you think, oh man, all the doctrine I've heard. If I was to reject it now, why? In the examples of pastors and doing their jobs, etc., versus those who don't do their jobs, etc., from the unbeliever to believers. And the fact is, the pastor that knows doctrine but deters, verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. In verse 48, in contrast, but the one who did not know it, did not, was not introduced to sound exegesis, just basically ran their life on limp will in his approach, the lukewarm type, etc., and committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few, in contrast. And you say, well, that's not fair. Yeah. If it's the same sin, you should get the same judgment. No, that's not the way God looks at it. It's like a child that is ignorant in regards to, you know, not smacking the TV screen, put their fingerprints on it, and one that you've told 20,000 times to get your hands off of it. You're going to deal with the child a little different, usually. See? From everyone who has been given much, verse 48, shall much be required. To whom they have trusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So that verse teaches right there that there is no room to start resting on your laurels and think about retiring in regards to one's ministry. That the requirement is continued to be elevated with the culpability of doctrine that goes with it. 18, the writer of Hebrews, that brings out the no second chance category. Now, 18, the writer of Hebrews also points out another reality that faces the believing reversionist who is not willing to recover, and that is in chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Which read, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Oh, what does that mean? That rebound doesn't work anymore? If so, how is the case? But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire, that's judgment, that equals sin and death, which will consume the adversaries. All right, so we'll explain this to clarify it for you. 19, these verses too imply that culpability via exposure to the truth plays a part in the believer's reversionism after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And yet they're, on contrast, they're openly and cognizantly making the decision to repudiate it. See, they keep on going sinning willfully. They determine to reject it or repudiate it otherwise. So 20, the phrase, for if we go on sinning willfully, refers to the believer who is engaged in a process of reversionism and is not willing to repent of their actions. That's what they're determined to do. They're going to pursue it. Come hell or high water. See. 21, it makes clear that the reversionism is due to their own choices. It's based on their own volition. Sinning willfully. See, the emphasis of willfully. Cognizantly. They determine. 22, the difficulty here does not exist on God's part. It exists in the person who chooses darkness over light and continues to perpetuate it. If you're choosing and determining to sin versus acknowledging and lining up with the truth, then what you're doing is obviously opting for the darkness of the world under the SCA human viewpoint over the truth of Bible doctrine. And this is a person who is continually perpetuating it. Matthew 19, 26. in regards to the issue of salvation. And Jesus Christ makes it clear that the way to salvation is narrow. Destruction is wide, obviously. He's taught that. And when it comes for those who are wealthy and have a lot of things in life, to get their attention and attraction in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine is exceptional. It's not the norm that these types of people are going to be the ones you're going to find positive on this planet. See, that's verses 23 and 24. And 25, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And they choose to perpetuate darkness over light. But obviously God knows the very intent of people's souls and hearts. And if positive volition exists, He will intervene. So 2 Timothy 2:13, what may seem impossible, how it comes about, is God's divine intercession. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. The salvation stays intact. The problem is not on God's part. See, that's the issue. It's not on God's part. It's on the individual's part. He's always faithful. And even though we may go negative, as believers, His salvation stays intact. Because He can't deny what He accomplished. So 23, the issue that reversionists need to understand here in regards to the Hebrews passage is that as long as they remain in reversionism, in some sense, the efficacious work of Christ on the cross is no longer effective. The phrase "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins," verse 26c. 24, first you got to understand it's experiential sins that's being dealt with here. That experiential sins and the ramifications from them in time or in view is brought out in verse 27. That denotes judgment in time that will occur upon Israel in 70 AD for their corporate reversionism. Now you've got to understand again in light of the background of this epistle. Some of these believers were being tempted if they did not fall back into Judaism. And when they so did, they obviously separated themselves from the assembly of believers otherwise in this regard, their Bible classes and Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine let these believers know that lived in this point in time in Israel, in the apostolic period, that it was God's will, directed will, for them to geographically get out of Israel. Because God was going to bring judgment upon Israel. Through prophecy, they became privy of this. And for those who rejected the truth of Bible doctrine in this regards, and the truth overall, they would realign themselves with respect to the Jews and find themselves in a condition of being the ones who got wiped out along with the rest of the Jews when the Romans came in and did them in 70 AD. And that is the certain expectation of the fire which will consume the adversaries. As part of God's judgment on Israel in their final dispersion in 70 AD and the rejection of Messiah, of kicking them out of the land. 25, since Christ died for all sins, obviously except unbelief, He couldn't die for that, because that's based on one's own free will. The focus is not on our position in Him under positional truth, but rather it is on the effect of His work on the cross as it applies to rebound, experiential truth, which is the basis for God's forgiveness for believers' experiential sins in time. The mechanics, again, as we know, 1 John 1:9. 26, it does not mean that the reversionists cannot rebound their sins of reversionism. But in the process of perpetuating that sin, leading into reversionism, they come to a point that they are not or cease rebounding the particular sin or sins in view, and this sin dominates their path and direction in life. 27, to continue sinning willfully reflects the process that produces the hardening of the heart and scar tissue of the soul. See, it all goes back to that principle. You continue to repudiate it, continue to reject it, and over time, if it's not arrested, God doesn't intervene and you don't deal with it, one will become more recalcitrant in regards to the truth, more set in their ways, and more immune in regards to any tugs, spiritual wake-up calls, things of this nature otherwise. So 28 is at some point in the process here of sinning willfully that they enter technically into reversionism. Obviously, one can begin that direction, but it's over a period of time. And they continue to perpetuate this. See, if we keep on doing this, if we go on, that's the emphasis. That is 29, that's because reversionism occurs first and foremost due to one's rejection of the truth or some aspect of it, or disregard of it. Here, in regards to the knowledge, this is in contrast to, again, knowledge. You're taking issue with the doctrine. It's not, again, not just weakness of the flesh that's in view. 30, the immediate example of context given for this are those who are in reversionism due to rejecting the necessity of being in Bible class. That was the previous verse, verse 25, of not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. See, people were, the overt evidence that people were headed in this direction is the habitual disregard of their necessary assembly in regards to, as we would say, Bible class. And the adjusted believer is not to forsake their assembly, to maintain their NPR, as we call it, their most pressing responsibility. 31, because they reject or forsake that principle of doctrine, they obviously have rationalized it. In other words, it's a habit now. It's a habit. Like druggies. They get into the habit. They try a recreational drug, and for the first part of it, it's no big deal, I can quit and do it, whatever, but they keep on doing it, and it becomes a habit. And then they got a habit. They're hooked, see. There's your STA. So, since they reject the principle of doctrine, this principle of doctrine, forsaking the assembly, they obviously have rationalized it, ultimately will not regard it as sin, and hence there is no cleansing action or rebound, since obviously they come to a state that they don't or discontinue rebound of it. That's going on sinning willfully. That's with cognizance, knowingly by choice. Let's see. It's one thing to be out of Bible class and recognize, oh, that's where I should be. But it's another thing to be in that condition and to repudiate it, and it's not necessary anymore. And that's what drives you, see. This is some pretty good psychology notes in regards to anthropology, the makeup of a man and their psyche, and what our minds can do to us if we let it. 32, an example of rationalizing the principle of NPR, our most pressing responsibility, is brought out in James 4, 13 and 15. James touched on the same subject in his own words. The spiritual danger and ultimate catastrophe for those who find things in life more important than Bible doctrine and Bible class. Come now, you who say, verse 13, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. They'll leave their geographical will. So that they can make some money. They live in a depressed area otherwise. So their answer is, oh, we'll just make a move. Like I probably said to you before in my previous property management business, I got to know all kinds of people and businesses and people in employment placement business. They told me straight out, said, do you want to progress and climb the corporate ladder and make money? I'd be willing to move. If you're willing to move, it said, I can give you jobs and get you jobs anywhere you want to go. And you'll make more money, see. Well, of course, at that point in time, it's one of those things, can't do that. Just find me something here. I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's God's twitty. Anyway, sorry I'm talking to myself. I'm just reflecting. But these are people that take on this attitude. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know whether you'll be dead or alive tomorrow. Walk out of here and have a major coronary. See? And otherwise in perfect good health. Get in a wreck or whatever. And that's something you always should stay alert to in regards to your life. Obviously, younger people tend to have more of the headstrongness that, oh, nothing's going to happen to me. I can show you a lot of young people that aren't around to say that anymore. You are just a vapor. Verse 14, how transitory and temporal our life is, that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, in the right mental attitude, right prospect in regards to our life, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If God wants us to prosper, we'll do it according to His divine design. We won't have to violate NPR and our spiritual bands in order for this to do so. The legitimate things in life that become illegitimate because we pursue it under energy of the flesh. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. To sit there and hear Bible doctrine, recognizing this is what the Bible teaches, this is the truth, and you refuse to align with it, it's a sin, no matter what the imperative might be, in a positive or negative way. Do this or don't do that. 33, because of the blindness of their SCA activity due to their rejection of Bible doctrine, they disregard the reality of their sin and its ramifications, or otherwise they would make reversion recovery. You start to disregard it, you see. And, you might have rebounded to begin with, all of a sudden it's not part of your thinking anymore. I guarantee you those who've blown out of class, been out of class for any amount of time, they're not sitting at home every Tuesday and Thursday evening and Sunday morning rebounding because they're not in Bible class. I almost guarantee you that. There may be the exceptions, but generally overall. Mark 4:12. The spiritual condition of those who reject the truth is they are spiritually blind. In order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, unless they return and be forgiven. 34, another example of this reality is David, who entered into reversionism due to Operation Bathsheba, but remained in reversionism due to his failure to rebound that particular sin. That was why he perpetuated reversionism in his life, because he was not willing to confess it. He saw it as something that he didn't need to confess. And that was brought out as we've read Psalm 32, 3 through 5. Then when I confessed my sins, see, then God forgave you. So he obviously had not acknowledged it. So rebound, and that's the way it gets when you get so steeped into certain SCA activities. Just don't bother rebounding anymore. 35, this points out the critical issue of rebound as it pertains to the Christian life. 36, it is the unconfessed sin or sins that are committed due to rejection of doctrine. Here, that's an important part of this, is the rejection of doctrine that goes along with this. That the reversionist engages in that produces a situation where there exists no forgiveness for those sins. This is the nature of reversionism, 4:38. And in that sense, Christ's sacrifice for the unrepentant believer who may even continue to rebound as a matter of habit or ritual. The rebound becomes a ritual without reality. Because that which dominates their approach to life is the sin of which they are engaged in. And that's what they pursue. And they stubbornly, in the face of knowing the truth otherwise, continue to reject that. God does not honor that a bit. He said, you want to take issue with the truth? You want to continue to reject it in the face of the truth? Then, after a while, I'm going to have enough, and that's it. See. So, any attitude, you know, that's just what the pastor thinks. Well, you better make sure that's not what the Bible also thinks. 39, therefore, for the period of reversionism, rebound, a ritual without reality. We know you can engage in that. It's like you engage in communion and be an unbeliever. You can do the ritual, you can go through the motions, but it's without reality. 39, therefore, for the period of reversionism to include its perpetuation to the sin unto death, which is the ultimate outcome, there remains no experiential cleansing of their sins. Failure to repent and rebound, which is what the no longer sacrifice phrase pictures. So now you need to look at the consequences of this. If no longer a sacrifice remains, your rebound is not operative, there is no divine good production for those who otherwise would be rebounding and getting themselves in fellowship. 40, hence the complexity and severity of reversionism for those who have heard the truth. Again, this is an important part of this. We're talking an open denial of the truth or an open rejection or an open repudiation in both cases here. As they become more privy to all the things that can cause reversionism. The complexity and severity of reversionism for those who have heard the truth as they become more privy to all the things that can cause reversionism. How you can go in reversion in a lot of different areas in your life. And you can be doing a lot of things right, but rejecting one doctrine, repudiation of it, causing reversionism, can mess up your spiritual life entirely. You understand the power of leaven, the power of falsehood, of the erroneous approach in regards to the Christian life. It has the power to infiltrate all different other aspects of our thinking. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? So as I stated, you know, we all have our struggles in life, and application, weakness of the flesh otherwise. But to repudiate, reject the truth, that's a path you don't want to get on. You don't understand, obviously we understand a frame of, lack of frame of reference and things of this nature. Put it on the back burner, pray about it. If it's the truth, it'll be brought up again. That's one thing about the truth. It constantly validates itself. It constantly reconfirms. In passages here, there, sometimes some passages, as people say, just really jump out at you. Oh, wow, I really saw it clearly on that. Or some way that it's explained. See. But you've got to maintain that intellectual honesty and openness and humility before God. That, hey, you know, no matter what I otherwise want to think or how I may feel, that this is the truth. 41, and to that degree of culpability lies the increased chances for non-reversion recovery due to rejection of any of the many principles of phase 2 doctrine they have heard. Along going down the primrose path, you know, of reversionism. And the chances of phase 2 advancement are obviously nullified. SG3 is being nullified, etc. 42, the principle here is that it is easier for one to repent of reversionism who is ignorant of Bible doctrine than for one who is extremely culpable that then begins to reject or repudiate truth. It is easier for someone who has never known to acknowledge they are wrong than for someone who has acquired knowledge but purposely starts to reject some doctrine. Their rejection of a doctrine or doctrines comes from a more complex rationalization for rejection via the STA is therefore more ingrained and entrenched in their thinking. The arrogance factor is increased. James 4, 16 through 17. That's my spiritual psychology 101. This is why God prefers believers to be, quote, cold or hot, end quote, rather than lukewarm, as in the Laodicean period. You go, well, I would think God would rather be lukewarm than just cold. You know, cold is nothing. Well, that's not the way God thinks. See, our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. His thinking is right to the point. It's all based on righteousness, perfect righteousness and justice. And the reality is to be tepid spiritually is more repugnant to God than the hell-raising, typical hell-raising believer that just doesn't give any regard to Bible class. So don't let your wheels turn and go, okay, well, I'm going back out to the world then. No, don't do that. But it definitely helps us keep our eyes open in regards to the pressures of religious Christendom around us today and their actions. So this is why God prefers believers to be cold or hot rather than lukewarm. Since lukewarm believers are those who are exposed to the truth of Bible doctrine, are rejecting aspects of it, and rationalizing the rejection via the STA. Why, you may say, well, the Fundies haven't been taught the Bible. Well, they got the Bible in front of them. Why aren't they learning the truth? I mean, we say we're learning the truth. Why aren't they learning the truth? I can tell you why. Because they don't have a true desire to really understand the truth. I don't care what kind of lip service they give you otherwise. You know, I had a Bible in front of me my whole life growing up as a Fundy. And many things I could not understand. And not until I came to that point in life, God interceded with His deals. And I just finally threw in the towel and said, God, look, I just want the truth. I don't care whether it comes from a black guy across the railroad tracks. I don't care who teaches it. Just give it to me. And then things started happening in my life. I was having fun, and all of a sudden it became really dull. No, actually, it was quite the opposite. I started hurting really bad. Physically, no. Okay, here I go off on those mumblings again. 44, the question then arises here as we continue to investigate these things. Is it possible for one to rebound other incidental sins that may occur during reversionism? Now, we're talking about someone who's in reversionism, and obviously they're nullifying their spiritual bands. Can they simply just rebound? And can fellowship be attained and maintained for divine good production? Still get smashed, G3. 45, the key to that answer lies in the concept of repentance, that's change of mind, which is the antidote for reversion recovery as well as making adjustments to God. Obviously, you cannot be engaged in sin that's dominating your life, and you're refusing to rebound that. You know. So it comes in regards to a change of mind with respect to one's sin. 46, Scripture teaches that repentance precedes acts necessary to obtain forgiveness. In regards to the lessons taught in regards to forgiveness, repentance is emphasized as part of the process. Mark 1:4, that's a change of mind. It's not penance. See, people get those things, those two terms confused. Penance is when you do the rigmarole, the circus moves in regards to, you know, tearing, wearing sackcloth and all these other things. And I'm not saying that they weren't legitimate in the age of Israel. They were. But today, that's penitence. To do penance, an overt reflection of feeling bad for what you did. Repentance is simply a change of mind. Feelings has nothing to do with it. You may feel bad, you may not. It depends on probably the gravity of your sin and your level of frame of reference. Mark 1:4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They must first change their mind. Israel must first change their mind in regards to their whole approach, really, as a nation under Judaism. To believe in their Messiah that's now on the scene, Luke 3:3. So we see repentance associated there with forgiveness. Same thing, at John the Baptist, Acts 2:38. There is applied to salvation adjustment. Peter says to them, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for into the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Compare also Luke 17:3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, changes his mind, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. I was wrong. See, to repent is a way of an apology, if you will, or acknowledging, yeah, I'm wrong. Obviously, if they're wrong and they don't acknowledge it, then you have all rights to pursue the proper course and avenue to obtain relief otherwise. Legally and spiritually. Acts 8:20 and 20-23. In regards to Simon the magician, Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He thought it was a circus act. He'd get involved in it. Making some good bucks. This is really cool stuff, these miracles they're doing. Show me how to do this. I'll pay you. Give me that kind of power. Now, rather than truly seeing it and responding to it as it's designed to stimulate his positive volition and the truth. You have no part or portion, verse 21, in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So you can do things, and it's the wrong approach. Even your intentions may be somewhat okay, but intentions don't always make everything right or wrong. A lot of people have good intentions, but what they do is totally screwed and mess you up. See? But here, his heart is not right. It's not with the right attitude, it's not with the right approach. Therefore, repent of this wickedness. First of all, you've got to change your mind in regards to why you are pursuing this. Of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. The Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me yourself so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. A rebellious type of person, wasn't he? That's examples of the act of repentance required for those who engage in offenses towards others or God experientially. And when you rebound, you repent. It's a mental acknowledgement, I was wrong. See, I sinned. And that is rebounding in and of itself when you're truly doing it. But with the right intent is an acknowledgement of repentance. All right, our time's up. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.